to Romans chapter 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 21. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, Romans chapter 16, we're going to pick it up in verse 21. And hey, kind of excited about the new ministry, the Healthy Hallelujah. It's a kind of a, you know, it's a good thing. We've got some people who are, you know, in the medical field who really want to help and wanted to use their gifts that God has given them. And, you know, so it's a cool thing. So if you are, you know, as Pastor Jack said, I kind of think every medical thing I go through is a major crisis too for me. So, but anyway, if you need some help in that area, what a great thing that you can connect with them and they'll help you out. So stop by, get the information, whether you want to get involved or whether you need that ministry for you. Stop by, talk to them, and they can get all of that out to you. Hey, and then also, man, every time I hear that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. When I was in Bible college, there was this girl that came and she shared, and I think she was like in her early 20s, and she was from Japan. She's a little bitty girl, and she began to share, and the day she got baptized, her family had a funeral for her, and they considered her dead because she converted to Christianity. And she shared that testimony and then shared with us, and then she sang that song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." That was for real for her. And man, she had all of us bawling. Every time I sing that, I get tears in my eyes thinking about that. And hopefully, that's true for us. We're going to go forward with Jesus, and we're going to follow Him and do that. But man, every time I hear that song, I think of that girl. So I just thought I'd share that with you guys and let you know, all right? Hey, let's pray. Lord, today as we open up Your Word, we want to hear from You, God. And our desire is that You would guide us and direct us, God, that You would teach us. And Lord, bottom line, it should grow us up. And as we finish up here in the book of Romans, kind of draw it to conclusion, I thank You that it doesn't just end like saying goodbye, but there's some powerful lessons for us to get a hold of, continuing in a whole idea of relationship with others, and then just climaxing with the thought of how great our God is and how great our salvation is. So Lord, speak to us and take us where You want us to go. I know, God, that You've got plans for us. You have desires for us. And I pray that we would have the spiritual eyes to see and the moldable, pliable hearts to be changed. And God, that we would end up, Lord, right where You want us to be, doing the things You want us to do, Lord, and ultimately glorifying You with our lives and our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we're finishing up here, we're gonna kind of take one last glimpse into Paul's favorites on his iPhone, kind of look at those last guys he has. These are guys not that he's looking forward to seeing or maybe has met, but these are guys that are hanging out with him. So, you know, as I read this list, I get kind of excited. I think, man, doing ministry with Paul, would that be fun or what? Just being with him and going places with him and you know, hanging out. But from that, here's what I get. Ministry is a team event, and we need to understand that. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into it. But it's also, you know, this thing called Christianity is really about relationships. And for several months now, we've been looking at the end of Romans about God's will for us in relationships, whether it's His will for us in relationship to those that may be weaker or may be stronger, either way, how that may go, how that needs to happen, how we need to allow that to happen, whether it's relationship with our government or relationship with those we completely disagree with. Paul has been talking about that, and then now he's kind of finishing up with that whole idea of let's do ministry together. You know, an interesting thing, I read these statistics. This was taken out of Houston, and I think it's kind of maybe a cross-section of what's going on. But listen to this. This is about what motivated people to choose a particular church. So kind of an interesting survey. 12% of those surveyed chose their church because of a prior denominational affiliation. So kind of, you know, I just grew up in that denomination, that's where I'm staying, and et cetera. So 12%. I thought it would be higher. I was kind of shocked at that. 8% of the people chose the church based on the person in the pulpit. 18% because of the convenience of location, 21% because of people in the congregation whom they respected. Now listen to this one. 37% were influenced by the fact that friends and neighbors took an interest in them and invited them to church. So the largest percentage are those that somebody reached out to, that somebody built a relationship with. And that's what the Lord has been teaching us for a few months now, and we're going to end with that idea. So we need to think about relationships with others and how we're doing in that. So Paul, here at the end, as he wraps this up, he brings up those guys who are right there with him. Look at verse 21. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. So remember, he's been saying, greet so-and-so, right? Greet Phoebe, greet others. Remember Philologus, we wanted to talk about him and greet him. Those guys, he says, listen, greet those guys. Now here's what he's saying. These guys greet you. Now the one that we have the most information about is Timothy. Timothy was close to Paul. Someone last night said they had a Bible, and in the Bible notes it says Timothy was Paul's favorite. That sounds kind of biased. I'm not sure Timothy was Paul's favorite, but here's what I do know. Paul thought of Timothy as his son. In Philippians chapter 2, you can read that later on in chapter 2. Paul talks about that. And then the rest of these references, I have Acts 13, 17, and 20. I'm going to put up Acts 19 later on. So you might want to read the book of Acts 13 through 21 to get an idea of these people. But listen, Timothy's mentioned in those places. He was there with Paul. He's been hanging out with Paul by the time this is written for over 8 years. That's a close relationship. And sometimes he's right there with him, sometimes he's not. Oh, and don't forget, Paul wrote him a couple letters at the end, right? So here's that bonding. And listen, if I see anything from Paul and Timothy's relationship, the thing that I see the most is that there is that mentoring going on from Paul to Timothy. Paul was concerned about Timothy. He cared about him. He poured into him. But here's what I know. When you mentor somebody, they kind of mentor you back. You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been involved in that kind of relationship, yeah, there's that give and take. Yeah, they may be younger than you or not as mature as you in the faith, but man, they're always given to you. And I look at these two and I think, what a dynamic relationship they had. And I want to challenge all of us that you have somebody like that on maybe both ends in your life, somebody that's close to you, that encourages you, that strengthens you, that challenges you. Now listen, if you're married, obviously your spouse should be that person in a sense, but I think we should also have someone of the same sex. Someone that we're hanging out with, somebody, you know, in Proverbs, it says that iron sharpens iron. Somebody that we're close to. And I look at Paul and Timothy and I see that. Especially, read the letters for homework. I didn't give this last night, but you guys got up early. So for homework, read 1st and 2nd Timothy and kind of just check out what's going on there in the relationship. So listen, they've been hanging out together. And then he brings up three others. He brings up Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen. So look, as we think about these guys again, I put those scriptures up, Acts 13, Acts 17, Acts 20. We look at these guys. Now, who is Lucius? A lot of people say, well, that's got to be Luke, right? Dr. Luke wrote the letter, but notice he says, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, greet you. Or he says, I'm sorry, these guys are my countrymen. Luke was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew, so Paul couldn't have said that about Luke. So I think this is a different Luke. I think, obviously, Lucius means Luke, but I think it's a different one. And Paul had that influence. Others disagree. They go, no, it was Luke wasn't the countryman. It was Jason and Sosipater were the countrymen. I don't know. Now, Jason, there's an interesting one. Jason, if you remember in the book of Acts, and I'm not going to tell you what chapter, so you'll read those chapters I gave you. The interesting thing is Jason was the one who was at Thessalonica when Paul got into some trouble and sort of kind of bailed him out and gave him an alternative place to meet. Do you remember that story? Now here's what sort of blows my mind. Paul is writing this from Corinth, not from Thessalonica. So I kind of get the idea that Jason kind of connected with him And they began to travel with Paul. And here he is in Corinth. And, you know, here's the kind of an odd thing. Of all of the names we kind of worked through last week and the names this week, you know, I'm kind of thinking, man, Jason's a pretty common name when you go through. I wonder if the Jews, like, went through all the names and then went, Jason, that's a weird name. You know, like we think Philologus is weird. I'm wondering if the Jews are reading that going, Jason, that's kind of a weird name. That's different. So, but he's hanging out there. And then you have, you know, Sosipater, who's part of that. Now, again, I don't know who this guy is. But here's what I know. He's hanging out with the Apostle Paul. Some people say there's a shortened form. Sopater is a guy in Acts chapter 20 from Berea. Could be him. Not sure. So, we get that. Now, it's kind of brief there, and Paul doesn't spend a lot of time. And then notice verse 22, though, stands out to me, because check this out. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So now we find out that Paul has a secretary, a scribe, an amanuensis, if you will, one of those guys. They use that big word. That just simply means secretary, right? So he's hanging out with Paul. Paul's dictating this to this guy. Now, again, we don't know anything. This is the only place he's ever mentioned in Scripture. But you got to wonder, man, he had to be close to Paul. Someone would have to be close to you for you to entrust them to write down what you're saying, wouldn't you think? You have to have that real sincere trust, knowing they're going to get it right, knowing they're going to say what you're saying. So, you know, I think about this guy and I think, man, he must have had some insight into the Apostle Paul, because you're not just going to choose anybody to do that. And yet he's the one that wrote it. And it's interesting, Paul did that with a lot of his letters. I don't know if Paul had a hard time writing, you know, if he was, you know, in Galatians he seems to act like his eyesight was poor or something was going on because he used a scribe or a secretary there. And I don't know what exactly was going on. I don't know if it's just easier for Paul, you know. And so listen, but he has this guy, Tertius. Now, I'm anxious to get to heaven to talk to that guy. I don't know how many letters of Paul he wrote. He may have wrote several of them and may have that neat insight. But here he is. He says, listen, I greet you. He's letting the Romans know, I greet you. And then we get the last three. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quartus, a brother, greet you. Oh, by the way, Tertius can just simply mean third, which may imply that Tertius was at one time a slave. And again, we should notice the difference in the people hanging out here and who are involved here. Obviously, you know, you got maybe a slave. You've got Timothy, who was Jewish. You got these other Jewish people. And we're going to get into some Gentiles. Gaius is an interesting guy. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about baptizing, and he talks about the fact that we're saved not through baptism, but baptism can be an expression of what's happened to us. And he goes on and he begins to talk about it. And he says, hey, the only two people I remember baptizing in Corinth are Crispus and Gaius. And we have that information there. And then he's also mentioned again in Acts 19, Acts 20. And then, of all places, 3 John. John mentions Gaius. Now, is it the same one? I don't know. I'm kind of thinking so. But Paul was close to him. But notice what he says, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church. So Gaius in Corinth at this time, at the time Paul is writing, the church is meeting in Gaius's house. That's kind of interesting to think about and get a hold of. And then Erastus. I'm thinking Erastus was more than likely a Gentile, because it says Erastus, the treasurer of the city. I'm thinking a treasurer of the city of a Roman city would more than likely be a Gentile. But here's what I love about this. Paul, listen carefully, Paul is involved with a politician. How crazy is that? Listen, Paul has the ability to speak into somebody who's in government, to speak into their life and be involved with them. I think that should be a challenge for us. I think we should think about that. Oftentimes, as Christians, you know, some of our ideas, I'm staying as far away as possible from that. You know what, Christian? Maybe we should be a little bit more involved. Maybe we should ask God to bring some of the people who are in places of political power into our lives, that we would be able to speak into them and have some influence, you know, into their heart and into their life. That would be a good thing. As a matter of fact, archaeologically, they dug up a stone with Erastus' name on it to prove that this is really the dude. You know, if you, and here's what I love. Anytime archaeological discoveries are made, always proves the Bible true. Never, ever, 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 never have they found anything to disprove the Bible. That's always cool. And when people go, oh, they found this thing and now the Bible's true, I tell them, I knew that. I didn't need a discovery for that. I knew it was true. So you have Erastus, and you know what? And I think some of us, maybe even for some of us, this might be a challenge for some of us to get politically and maybe a little bit more politically involved. Maybe, you know, get in that place. Maybe you're going to run for an office or something. I know I'm not, but maybe you are, and maybe God's calling you to that and trying to motivate you in that position. So then you have Erastus, and then the last guy is just simply Quartus, a brother. I'm thinking, whoa, that's not very much. Other than, wouldn't it be kind of cool to walk the streets in Corinth and have Paul go, hey, bro, how you doing? Hey, Quartus, how you doing, bro? His name means fourth. So you have third and fourth hanging out with Paul. This is kind of a thing. Once again, more than likely he was a slave. So that's Paul. And that's Paul's traveling companions. Now we're going to put his iPhone away. We're going to not mess with it anymore. We're going to let it be okay. You know, last week when I brought up favorites on iPhone, somebody came to me and said, I never knew what that was for on my iPhone. So see, you learn stuff too. Technology and Bible, all in one lesson. Then Paul says this. Verse 24. Some of your translations don't have verse 24. Some of your translations have it in brackets. But listen, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Huh. Paul's already said that once, hasn't he? We finished last week with it in verse 20. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. When Paul says that, you kind of think he's done, right? But he's like a typical pastor. He kind of leads you on like he's done. And oh, one more thing, I got to mention these guys. And then now he says it again. Oh, one more thing. He'll be done in a minute. Why do you think it's repeated? That's why some translations leave it out. They say Tertius made a mistake. Tertius is going to be mad at him. I'm not sure they blame him. They say copyist. But they say, well, they just kind of messed up and somehow they took the end of verse 20 and kind of stuck it over in 24 and it really doesn't belong. I believe it belongs there. And I believe it belongs there for this reason. I believe God has to repeat things to us because we're not really, really very obedient. And so God says, listen, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that it's all about grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Get a hold of that in your heart. And we go, uh-huh, last week we're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. So this week, once again, listen, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We got to understand from beginning to end, from start to finish, this relationship, this journey we're on is about the grace of God and God's grace working in our lives, changing us and taking us on this journey. Here's what blows my mind is the fact that I'm going from the day I gave my heart to Jesus to where I get to heaven and I look back and here's what I know. It's because of Him, not because of me. It's because of His grace and the journey that He's taken me on. Now, have I responded to that? Yeah, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But nonetheless, it's still His grace. And Paul wants us to understand emphatically that it is about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ working in our lives, changing us, and moving us. Now, I think he gets into kind of the real whole meat and potatoes of the entire letter because he kind of sums up everything he's been talking about from the very first verse to the last couple verses. Now he's kind of letting everybody know this is what this is all about. Notice what he says in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I love the way that Paul wraps this thing up. What did he start with? The power of God and the glory of God, right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Remember way back? And now listen, now here's what he's saying. It's the power of God who establishes you and keeps you. Some of us think, no, I'm keeping myself. No, if it was up to you, listen, if it was up to you, you would blow it. No offense, I don't know all of you personally, but I know you would blow it. And here's what Paul wants us to understand. It's God and His power that establishes us. You know, some churches have very, very extensive follow-up programs. And they have an idea that you have to really follow up and grab a hold of people and bring them along. And I believe churches that have that have a very, very weak gospel presentation and a presentation of Jesus Christ. Here at Calvary, our goal is to get people as close to Jesus as possible and as dependent upon Jesus as soon as we can. I don't want people dependent on me for their spiritual growth, for what they're doing. I don't want people dependent on a program that we have to get them there. I want people dependent on God. I want them to understand it's God who establishes, and that word for establish is like you're planted firm, you're stuck, you're there. And here's what I know, when God does the work, it's a work well done, right? And so listen, He's the one who establishes, and it's according, Paul says, it's according to my gospel. Now people go, dude, did Paul have a different gospel? Because he says, according to my gospel. And I read commentaries that are like going off on this rabbit trail forever, and I'm thinking, for real? Why are you doing that? All Paul is doing is making the gospel personal, right? That's all he's saying, is the gospel is his gospel because he's made it personal, and that's what he's been sharing from beginning to end. Listen to these couple of passages as Paul talks about. He says, listen, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Is that in your heart? Are you persuaded that God can keep you? Are you persuaded that he's going to get you to heaven? I am. Because here's what I know. If he didn't get me to heaven, I ain't going to make it. And I'm persuaded in my heart. And then Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you in 2 Corinthians, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. Wow. I just read those and I think about, yeah, it is God who establishes this. And Paul didn't have some weird doctrine. He didn't have his own personal gospel. His gospel was the gospel that was the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And Paul knew him intimately, and his desire is for you and I to know God intimately. Listen to this. This is a quote I picked up, and it says, listen, no one but a Christian is certain about God, certain about his truth, certain about his standards of righteousness, certain about his love and care, certain about being with him through all eternity. So only a Christian has that. And then as Paul's talking about his gospel, then he says this incredible thing. He says, listen, he says, God is going to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The one thing Paul never separated, quote, the gospel from Jesus. Jesus was the center of his gospel, and his gospel came out of, remember in Galatians 1 and 2, where did Paul say he got his gospel? From hanging out with Jesus in the desert. And so he lets us know now, this gospel is about preaching Jesus. Let me ask you something as you share with people. Are you giving them Jesus? Are you telling them about Jesus? Or are you telling them about maybe church? Maybe your experience. Listen, I think our experiences are good. I think they're valid. But way too many people I hear talk about their experience in great detail, and right at the end they go, oh yeah, well, Jesus died for my sins. I think your experience should be about this much of what you're sharing, and the rest should be about Jesus and what Jesus has done. And listen, the gospel, Jesus Christ came, died to give us eternal life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, listen, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are being called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that's who Paul preached, and that's who, you know, what Paul gave us. Now listen carefully. This gospel, Jesus did not come to make bad people better. Some of us think that. He didn't come to make good people gooder. Jesus came to make dead people alive. And when that gets in our heart, listen, when that explodes in our heart, then we begin to understand. I hear a lot of people say, you know, well, Jesus is all about love. No, Jesus is all about making dead people alive. Is that going to produce fruit in our life? Absolutely. But that's what he's about, and that's what Paul wants us to understand and wants us to get across to others. And then he says this, listen, he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. He says, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. So listen, Paul now, he kind of just wraps this whole thing up. Not only does the gospel go out, but the gospel, listen, this thing, the gospel, was a mystery. It's a mystery hidden until the coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming, when Jesus came and died on the cross. The mystery, I think, can be summed up in a nutshell. And Paul's already said it in this letter. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Remember in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. In the Old Testament, all they had was a sacrificial system. You had to go to the temple. You had to do certain things. All of a sudden, everything changed when Jesus came and died. And Jesus comes and lives in you and guides you and directs you. And he says, that's the mystery. And read through your New Testament. How many times that word mystery comes up? Number one, mystery in the Bible, I've said it many times, is not something you need to figure out. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to get a decoder ring? Can I get my special ring, God? Some people act that way, don't they? It always bothers me when I hear certain Bible teachers, and I use that term loosely, telling people, you know, if you just you had this, you could figure this out. You know what? Just read your Bible. You can figure it out. There's no, you know, and the whole thing of mystery is this. It was hidden until God reveals it in His Word, and God reveals it, listen carefully, in your heart by the Holy Spirit. I would venture to say everyone in here who got saved later on in life, there came that time, that moment. I remember giving my heart to Jesus, getting up the next morning, and I was in my 30s when I got saved, getting up the next morning, reading the Bible, and I'd just been reading it like a couple weeks previous, and it was like, duh. I gave my heart to Jesus. I got up the next morning, read the Bible, and it was like, wow, this thing changed. No, I changed. And so that mystery, listen, is revealed through His Word, through the New Testament, but it's also revealed by the Holy Spirit to us. And listen, this mystery was kept secret since the world began. God had this plan of Jesus coming and dying for the sins, listen carefully, before He ever created. I love the idea, and it sounds a little bit hokey because we begin to kind of try and put things in our mental picture, but I have this whole idea of God, and remember, God existed in three persons forever. It's not like along came Jesus. I hope you know that. God, the Trinity, the triune being, has existed forever. And so I kind of get this picture of God having a discussion, but that would be kind of weird. But anyway, hey, I want to create, and I want to glorify me. Now that sounds narcissistic, but not if you're God. And God created, and then what would be the most glorious thing ever to be done forever, since we've existed forever, so we're going to say forever. What would be the most glorious thing ever to be done? to bring salvation to man. You see, we don't have to, quote, climb up to God. God came down to us. And I have that mental picture of the Trinity, the triune God, and the second person of the Trinity saying, I'll do it. I'll go. That'll be awesome. And Jesus came and died for our sins. A mystery since the world began. No one saw that coming. Listen, the Jews, obviously, who knew the word, they didn't see that coming, did they? They were shocked when Jesus showed up. So listen, you have this thing, and he says, but now, listen, it's made manifest by the prophetic scriptures. It's manifest in our lifetime. Paul in Ephesians, listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Then he says this, how that by revelation he made known to me that mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and to his prophets. And they begin to declare this mystery, and this mystery, once again, is Christ in you. Then it expands a little further and talks about it's for all nations. It's not just for the Jews. It went outside of the realm of everything everybody ever thought. And man, listen, for us, it's kind of like, well, we sort of get it. Not if you were alive in that day, man. This was radical, radical, radical thinking. Yet it was in our scriptures. God spoke over and over in our scriptures how he's going to come, how he's going to indwell us, indwell them, change them. Here's just a few, and I'm going to read a couple of these. But you can write these down, and you can look these up. Isaiah 53, listen to what Isaiah says. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There it is in Isaiah, centuries before it ever took place. And then Jeremiah 31 is one of my favorites. Jeremiah writes, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by the hand, and then the day that I took them by the hand led them out of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Once again, what is that? The Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? And then Ezekiel says this, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Woo, I like that. God just reaches in and changes us. Oh, and then we can go all the way back to Genesis. Check out what God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now listen carefully. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Are those like good things? Listen, and here's what Paul's saying. It was a mystery, and it was hidden forever. But yet it was there. It was written in the prophetic scriptures. You can read the Exodus on your own. But then he says this. Listen, he says it was made known to the nations. This is what I love. Taking it out of the, quote, Jewish context, made known to all nations. And then he says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. Wow. You see, this whole thing about the gospel, it takes you and I, we got to be obedient. We have to respond. Does that mean that we work for it and earn it? No. It means we have to respond. There's an obedience to the faith. I love the way Chuck Smith used to put it. He used to say it this way, just get under the spout where the glory comes out. I kind of like that whole idea, right? You didn't do nothing. You just stuck yourself under that spout. It's like, oh, over here's a spout. His glory coming like crazy. And I'm over here, I ain't getting no glory, right? It's just like a drag over here. All I got to do is step over here, boosh, all the glory's coming. That's what Paul is talking about. This whole idea of salvation, he wraps up this letter with the whole idea of salvation. And then I like the way the New King James ends this. Others say it different, but he says, listen, for the obedience to faith, and then verse 27 says this, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Some of your translations say, to the only wise God. I have a little bit of a problem with that because it acts like all the other gods aren't wise, which I don't think there's other gods, right? There's only one God. And when I read to the only wise God, it acts like, well, there's a bunch of unwise gods hanging out. And so I love, here's what I love, and here's why. The New King James says it this way, to God, who is alone wise. God is the one who has wisdom. God is the one who devised this plan that nobody else could have ever devised because they couldn't do it because they don't have the wisdom that God has. God alone is wise. And Christian, when we get that in our heart and we begin to search Him and search His wisdom, that's going to give us wisdom in our lives and wisdom in our world, and we're going to be able to influence the world. And then he says, listen, that God who's alone wise, he says, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. This is going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Here's what I know. We will never understand the wisdom of God, ever. Why? Because He's God and we're not. We're not going to get to heaven. Listen, I heard some people teach when I was a newer believer. They said, man, once you get to heaven, you're going to know everything God knows. For real? How can you do that when you're still finite and He's infinite? That's not going to happen, saints. Because if that happens, then you become God. And that's a whole different teaching, and it's false. When you get to heaven, obviously we're going to be able to relate to Him better. We're going to be there. We're not going to sin anymore. But here's what's going to happen forever and ever and ever. He alone is going to be wise. And forever and ever and ever, Jesus Christ is going to get the glory. How cool is that? Now, you and I, listen, you and I right now, God has given us the responsibility and I consider privilege to be light in this world. We finished Romans. We went all the way through Romans. We went from the beginning and how man, the whole issue is the heart and what's going on with the heart. Then we got, and then we began to see the salvation of God, and then we began to look at, you know, the will of God in our lives, the will of God for Israel. We've gone through all of this. Hopefully it's stirred in your heart to go out those doors and to be light in this world. Don't you think God is a little bit... Here's the thing. I'm reading He alone is wise, but I think, for real, you're trusting us to go out and share the gospel? Is that going to work? It's a little bit scary, isn't it? I read a story that one of the commentators had of a, you know, obviously it's a fictitious story about the angels, and Jesus gets to heaven, and they go, okay, now you're all done. How are you going to take care of things you did on the earth? He goes, it's okay, I trusted Peter, James, and John. They're going to take care of it. And the angel's going, you trusted them with the message? Is that going to work? And Jesus said, that's all I got. Now listen, it's not that He's bound up, but, and He said, but of course it's going to work. And I think the angels look at us, no offense, I'll just make it personal. I think the angels look at me and they go, you're going to trust Him? We know Him. We know where He went to school. We know what He did. We know all of this stuff about Him. And here's what God says, yeah, I'm going to trust Him. And you and I have that trust committed into us to go out to this generation. How exciting that is. I believe we're living in one of the most exciting times ever. We can look at the world around us. We can get discouraged. We can look at it and say it's dark, it's dismal, things are going awry. Or we can look at it and go, wow, here's what I know, man. The darker it gets, the brighter my light's going to shine, man. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to shine for Jesus, and I'm going to do that. So listen carefully. To God alone wise. And then He says, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, what a joy to look at this book, and what a joy to read through Romans and to study it and to break it down. And now, Lord, we didn't do that just so we could say we're Roman scholars. We know it and we understand it. God, our goal in looking at Romans is to change our lives and our hearts so that we can bring you glory forever. And we don't want to wait till we get to heaven to do that. We want to begin right now. So I pray for myself. I pray for all of those standing with me here this morning. Make us those ambassadors. Make us people who go out and in the end of the day we could tell people, hey, you know what? My God will establish you and make you firm and solid if you believe the gospel that I'm giving you. If you believe what I'm telling you about Jesus Christ, your life can be different. And you can quit floundering and quit wondering and quit wandering, and you begin a journey going to a distinct place, going in a distinct direction. Give us that ability, Lord. Fill us up. Thank you for your word, and thank you, God, that you entrust us with this message, that you entrust us to go to our generation and tell them about Jesus Christ. So here we are. We want to stand here this morning and tell you, yes, we're going to be obedient to the faith. And we're going to get under that spout where the glory comes out. And we're going to honor you with our lives. And I'm going to ask you to stay in that place of prayer for another couple moments. And you know what? Maybe you came today and you don't have that relationship. You know, you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never called out to Him and asked Him to forgive your sins. Listen, if I'm talking to you, today is the day of your salvation. And if you want to do that, from your perspective, it's simple. All you have to do is believe what the Bible says. Jesus Christ died for your sins. So you got to admit you're a sinner. That's the hardest part, I think, for some of us. Shouldn't be, because the Bible says we've all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. But then you need to be sorry for your sin. You need to realize sin is sin. And the last part is you have to humble yourself and ask Jesus to forgive you. And the cool thing is, He will. He died on the cross for you. So if you want that to be a reality in your life here today, I'm going to say a prayer, and hopefully this is kind of verbalizing it for you. I'm going to say a prayer. You can say this prayer with me out loud. You can say it silently, but you need to be sincere. It's got to come from your heart, and you've got to mean it. Maybe you've backslid, and you've been away from God for a while. You know what? It's time to come home. Say this prayer with us, and let the Lord know, today I want to come home. Or maybe you're watching on the internet, and you don't know Jesus. Say this prayer with us. Jesus, today I confess to you I am a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sin. And today I want to ask you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you this morning for your forgiveness. And now I want you to come into my life. Jesus, I want you in my heart. Today I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart, and you said that prayer or something like it, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand, put it up high so I can see it, so I can pray for you and celebrate with you. I see yours here in the center. God bless you. Anyone else, greatest decision you'll make? I see yours over here on my left. God bless you. Anyone else? Over on my right, God bless you. Here in the center, God bless you. Two of you, I see you. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for those hands that went up, for those individuals. And I pray right now for each one of them, God, that you would reveal yourself to them. By the power of your Holy Spirit, right now they would understand or get a glimpse into your grace and your love. That they would know that by your blood they're washed clean right now in this moment. That their guilt and their shame is washed away. That by your blood their sin is gone and now they've been set free from that bondage and they no longer have to sin. And today they can begin that journey with you and that walk with you. And God, that you will establish them as we read. Give them that insight. And Lord, for all of us, we want to see you, Lord, move mightily in our generation. So take us, make us tender, and use us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate with those who made that commitment. Hey, for those of you who raised your hand and those of you who said the prayer, you know, raising your hand doesn't save you. Calling out to God is what saves you. So listen, if you made that commitment this morning, but especially those who raise their hand, a couple things. You want to make sure you have a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, please see us. We're going to get a Bible in your hand because the Bible...